In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Today is Trinity Sunday, and it's the Sunday in which we celebrate the revelation of God as triune, one God in three persons. It's hard to think about. It's something that has to be revealed. It's not something we come to naturally. We're going to say this morning the Athanasian Creed, which is an ancient creed of the Church. And it has it several times. If you don't believe this, and it's very precise in what it all lays out, then you're in real trouble. Well, our salvation depends upon the grace of God and the mercy of God. What's being said there in that creed when we come to it this morning is kind of a recipe for thinking about the Holy Trinity. What's being said about that is it's the one God who is Father, Son, and Holy. That's the God who can save us. So we want to hang on to that God. There are a lot of ways of talking about the Trinity. I could talk about mutually opposed relationships. I could talk about the terms, ousia and hypostasis and things like that. But all of these things come out of a story. And so this morning I want to talk about the story. I'm going to get to the doctrine of the Trinity, but I'm going to start with Christmas. So just be a little bit patient with me this morning. We have this liturgical year, and the purpose of the liturgical year is to lead us into a deep contemplation of the life, death, resurrection of the Savior and his sending of the Holy Spirit. The Christian year is organized around key moments in the life of Christ. And then we're going to come to this Sunday, Trinity Sunday, and it's the summary of everything that we've learned about what God has done for us and who God is in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the calendar starts the first Sunday in the Christian calendar. The new year, the new Christian year, starts before January. Starts usually sometime in December. And it's Advent. And it's the season when we get ready for the coming of Jesus Christ as the babe in the manger. It's the celebration of the birth of the Messiah, the Savior. What child is this who is laid to rest on Mary's breast? And during the Christmas time season that follows, we're thinking about the Incarnation, God with us. And that season is followed by Epiphany. Epiphany is a Greek word. It just means the light is shining out. And during this season, we focus on the events where it becomes clear to us that Jesus is God and man at the same time. We continue and deepen our contemplation of the mystery of the Incarnation that was begun at Christmas, the mystery of God with us and God for us. I always like what the Bible translator Eugene Peterson, how he said the Word was made flesh, and his paraphrase of that is, God became one of us and moved into the neighborhood. We're focusing on that during Epiphany. And then the season of Epiphany, the last Sunday before Ash Wednesday and the beginning of Lent, it's always the Transfiguration, where Jesus takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. I like to think of them as the needing extra help class. And they're slow, like us. They're slow. And he takes them up on a mountaintop. And the scales fall from their eyes, and he's transfigured before them. And they see who he really is. They see that he's God and man at the same time. They see him resplendent with the radiant light that belongs, the glory that belongs to the only begotten Son of the Father. And they hear the Father and the Son speaking with each other. They're being prepared for what is to come, because from that Mount of Transfiguration, he sets his face like flint for the Mount of Calvary. And he's going down for the final confrontation with sin and the evil that lurks in the bottom of the human heart. This evil that has a kingdom-building power and that can infect the kingdoms of this world. It can penetrate even our most wonderful and sacred institutions. That's the season of Lent. And we go with him on his last journey. And we're there when the jubilant crowd welcomes him into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, because they think that he's come to help them with their political agenda. And then we're there when in disappointment and frustration they turn against him and cry, crucify him. The old song says, were you there? In and through the liturgy, we are always there. We're there when he's nailed to the cross. We're there when he forgives his persecutors and his executors. We're there when he pardons the good thief. And we're there when he says it's finished. And what's finished, of course, is his sacrifice. The sacrifice is the pouring out of a life. He has poured his life out completely and utterly, even to the death of the cross, poured it out to us for his Father's sake, poured it out to his Father for our sake. It's finished. But what also is finished is the work that he came to do, which was to renew and remake our frail and fallen human nature. And that work is finished. He's completed that remaking from the inside out. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man that he might lift us up and give us a new life with God and with each other that begins now and which the grave cannot hold. And so we're there on Easter Sunday morning when the women find that the tomb is empty. And we're there with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They don't recognize him. He begins to teach them everything that the scriptures say in the Old Testament about the Messiah. And their hearts burn within them, and then they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. Through 40 days of Eastertide, we contemplate the appearance of the risen Lord to the disciples. And then on the day of the ascension, we're there as he's taken up into a cloud, into the presence of God. So that as he promised, the Holy Spirit can come and Christ can be present not only in one place, but in all places. So hearts may burn and the real and transforming presence of the crucified and risen one can be recognized not only on the road to Emmaus, but wherever two or three are gathered together in his name, the scriptures are open and the bread is broken. And so we come to the Feast of Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, when the promised Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church, and there are tongues of fire over the heads of the apostles to show us that the fire of God, God the Holy Spirit, is causing the hearts of the disciples to be ignited with the love of the Son of God that the Son has for his Father and for his brothers and sisters. And the Spirit is compelling the church to go out into the world to share the good news of salvation. The good news of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that brings us to today, to Trinity Sunday. You see how this Sunday is summing up everything that's come before. Trinity Sunday is the Sunday that sums up all that has been revealed to us in the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Trinity Sunday sums up the whole story of the Father sending the Son, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son tells us that he will not leave us, orphanos is the Greek word, he won't leave us orphans, but he will send the Holy Spirit, who will teach us that the Father and the Son are one, and that we may participate in the life that they have together in and through the Son by the Holy Spirit. So that by the Holy Spirit, in and through the Lord, we can truly say with him, Abba, our Father. The life and the teaching of the Savior has revealed to us that God is triune, three in one at the same time. This is hard because there's nothing in the created order that is triune. The shamrock, it's suggestive, but it's one thing with three parts, right? There's nothing in this world that's one and three at the same time. God is one and three at the same time. He's one God and three persons, and the persons of the triune God are both like and unlike human persons. St. Thomas Aquinas says they're like human persons, but in a different and more excellent way. The life and teaching of the Savior reveals to us that God is triune, three in one at the same time. And the precise language for this, and it's very precise language. I had a friend who was a great physicist, and then he became a priest, and he said when he studied Trinitarian theology, he realized that he was in touch with theoretical thinking that was every bit as sophisticated as anything he's encountered as a quantum physicist. It's very precise language. One God in three persons. In Greek, one ousia, three hypostases. In Latin, one substantia, three personae. We know about the persons through the mission of the persons in this story that we've been rehearsing. We know that God is three in one and that God is love, and this we have this very precise way of saying that God is. We know that because God has told us who he is and how to name him by how he's dealt with us in this story that we celebrate. In the full story of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ the Lord, the Father sends the Son. How does the Father send the Son? By the Holy Spirit. He becomes incarnate for us by the Holy Spirit in order to reconcile us to the Father and to each other. How does this happen? We're reconciled to the Father and to each other through the Son and by the Holy Spirit, who causes us, therefore, to cry out in and through the Lord, Abba, Father. The life and teaching of the Lord reveal to us that he and the Father are one, and that they are one in the Holy Spirit, that they share that Spirit, and that the Spirit has come so that in and through the incarnate Son we might share the life and love of God. The missions of the persons reveal to us something of the inner life of God. We can't look into God, but God reveals himself to us and tells us something of his inner life, and his inner life is a life of love. Of love that eternally goes out and eternally returns. God is not an unblinking monad, but he always goes out from himself in a word of perfect love. And that perfect word of love is the eternal and only begotten Son. And that everything the Father is, including his undivided and triune divinity, the Son is. Except the Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son, and so on. Likewise with the Spirit. The Spirit, which is the bond of love and life the Father and the Son have with each other, this Spirit that comes forth from the Father and rests upon the Son, returns to the Father and prays with the praise and adoration of the Son. It's a Spirit that's filial and paternal at the same time. God fully and completely, the Holy Spirit, except that the Holy Spirit is not the Father. We're not the Son. So we have these three persons, one God, and we have a deep and profound revelation of the persons of the God of love. And also is revealed to us the purpose of the God of love, the inner life of God. Without us, God is the God of love. And the purpose of the inner life of the God of love is that we should be taken up into that life. And therefore the Father sends the Son, who with this great sacrifice of love brings forth a new human life and offers that life to us in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit brings us the Father through the Son and brings us to the Father through the Son, so that in and through our Lord and Savior we can actually share and have an eternal share in the divine life of unending love in the Blessed Trinity. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.